Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again. Could you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews in chapter 9. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews, it's Christ is a far better priest. There's a far better sacrifice. Everything is far better in the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll break in at verse 20, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear a second time without sin." And if you'd like to turn with me then to the book of Amos, Amos and chapter 4, Amos 4. A few passages to read this morning. Amos 4. Where we're breaking into a situation where the people of God have not approached God in a proper manner, and he has smitten them with various plagues. And we'll break into that at verse 9. Chapter 4 of Amos and verse 9. "I have smitten you with the blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. A palmer worm devoured them, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made you and I have made the stink of your camps to come up to your nostrils, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore lust will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he hath formed the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." And then one final reading, if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations in chapter 3, just one verse from Lamentations and chapter 3. Verse 37 of Lamentations 3 reads, "Who is he that saith that it comes to pass when the Lord has not commandeth it not?" Or it could be translated, "Who is it that says it comes to pass and the Lord has not ordained it?" I don't know about you, but I don't know what your perspective is on the last couple of years that we've had on this planet. You might have varying views on what has taken place. I've made my views known here from the pulpit, so I'll not elaborate on those again. But there's one thing that has stood out over the last couple of years, and it has happened on a daily basis. And that which has happened on a daily basis is that we've been reminded of the number of people that have died from the pandemic. The number of people that have died, we're told, in the UK on occasions, well, nearly every day. The number of people that have died in Northern Ireland on a daily basis. The number of people that have died in the Republic of Ireland. You'd have to have lived in a cave somewhere in a remote part of the world not to be affected by this reality that has been put before our ears every day. And I suppose the question is that if we believe Lamentations 3:37, that whatever comes to pass, the Lord has ordained it, we as Christians have to try and figure out then what is the purpose of God in all that has taken place in the last couple of years in our lives. Or another question could be, how has this affected you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm sure it has made many people increasingly aware of your mortality. And so you focus on those things that are the most important in life. I wonder, has that been the case with many of you, that your focus has narrowed, the things of this earth have become less important, and the things of a future in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the triune God, is of far more importance? Because you understand that the Lord has allowed this situation to happen and has brought you to this point in our lives, in our society, in the nations of the world. The question for Christians is, how has this affected you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you more fearful of death? Has the secular world in which we live terrified you to the point where you're absolutely terrified of death? Or has it brought you to a point that you realize that one day you will die? Or perhaps you're one of those individuals that just want to blot that out of your mind. Well, there's two things that are certain in life, and those two things are taxes and death. They're certain. We all will die one day. Has our Lord brought this before us at this time so that you would stop and consider that if you're an unbeliever, you need to prepare to meet God when you die, and even as a believer, that you need to prepare to meet God? We are told in Amos 4:12 that we have to prepare to meet God. We're told, it's emphasized to us in many passages of Scripture that we have to prepare to meet God. It's an appointment. We saw that in the book of Hebrews, didn't we? It is appointed unto man once to die. Man in the generic sense, which means male and female. It is appointed unto each individual in this room to die. In God's providential diary before the worlds were formed, your name was in that diary, and the day that you would die was in that diary. It is certain, it is appointed by God that each one of us will die. You might say, well, God, the guy's being morbid this morning, but hopefully you'll actually see that death is not the worst thing that can happen to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to realize, don't we? We have to face up to facts. It is appointed that death will come to all of us. And then there's something that follows that, another appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. So we will all have to stand before the great assize of God, the Bema of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give an account of the lives that we have lived in God's courtroom. We need to be aware of these things, don't we? Perhaps that's one of the reasons why death is pushed at us all the time through the media. God in his providence is using the media so that men and women will repent and come to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that it's like God's people in Amos. They were coming up to the feast. They were coming up to worship God, but their attitude in coming to worship was completely wrong. There was lack of preparation in their hearts as they came to worship God. And so we need to prepare to meet God in a morning like this or in an evening later on when we join to meet with God. That is our purpose in coming to these meetings, to meet with the triune God of heaven and earth. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of God. We have come to a multitude of heavenly hosts. By faith, we should be aware of that fact. We have come to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. We have come to the Heavenly Father. We have come to the angelic hosts, all of them coming together to praise God. And we should benefit from that. We should be blessed by coming together like this. We need to prepare. Did you prepare to come to meet God? Or did you just believe God would just throw some sort of a switch and put up with your laziness and being unprepared and give you something spiritual? Well, he's not going to do it. Well, he might if he's gracious, which he is. He's merciful. So this appointment with death ushers men and women into God's courtroom where everyone will be judged. So here we all are this morning, and the question is put to us by God through the prophet Amos. Are you prepared for this appointment? Are you unprepared for this appointment? Will this appointment take you by surprise, Christian? Are you prepared to meet with God as if he were to call you to his judgment seat in a moment? You maybe think it couldn't happen in church services. I was a member of Newton Howard Congregational Church, and not one of the Christmas services, one of the main members dropped dead at the back of the church. It can happen in church services. I think it was Whitfield who started a meeting by saying, "It is appointed unto man once to die." And there was a scream at the back of the congregation. Someone died, and they carried the individual out. They got the congregation together again, and Whitfield announced his text again. "It is appointed unto man once to die." And there was another scream in the congregation. Someone else had died. So God can take us in a moment. The question is, are we all prepared for this? And I know if you're a theologian about Amos, the context is completely different to death. But I think death is a meeting with God, and we need to prepare to meet with God. But the question for us this morning is, has the providence of God that has allowed this set of circumstances to occur in our society, and in fact throughout the whole world, has given us time to focus, to prepare for our appointment with death? In other words, it's a reset for the church, that it needs to focus on those things that are eternal. We are just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. This is not our permanent dwelling place. Our permanent dwelling place is a city whose builder and maker is God. This is a hostile environment for us, and we want to be out of this hostile environment. We don't feel at home here in this environment. And perhaps these things are happening in society so that we would rejig our thinking and get back to focusing on those things that are of far more importance. And that is those things after death. Those things that we will be doing for eternity, forever and ever and ever. These are just temporal things, just a passing through, just a passing acquaintance with these things. And so as we've been made by the secular society and the secular news, so we've been terrified by them, and perhaps the Lord is using it to his advantage that we would think again about that which is of most importance, a service like this, a service this evening, the prayer meeting coming throughout the week, spending more time, the free time that we have with him, rather than enjoyment in the world. I wonder, has that come to your mind as you've thought about the days in which we live? Or perhaps you don't think about them at all, which is sad. Who says it comes to pass? And God has not ordained it. God has ordained this. God doesn't need to make contingency plans. Nothing catches him by surprise. Those of us that have walked with the Lord for a long time now and so draw closer to that day, do we find our communion with God sweeter? Is your communion with the Lord Jesus Christ alone in your room sweeter than it has ever been as you go closer and closer to the day? You spend more and more time here in preparation for that day. Or perhaps you're involved in frivolous things. Plenty of free time. Like me, you're retired. And you can do whatever you want. But you realize, I've realized, I'm on borrowed time. I'm almost 71 now. So my 70 has gone. The Lord in his mercy is allowing me some more time after that 70. And I find that I need to spend more time preparing for the next world, which is a far better world than this world. And spending time with Christ and having sweet communion with Christ prepares you for that after this life, where there's no inhibitions to spending sweet communion with him. Remember how Moses in the last days of his life was taken up to Mount Nebo, and the Lord showed him the promised land, a land that God had promised to Abraham's seed. So he took him up and he showed him all of the land of Canaan. And he said to Moses, but you're not going to enter in. And we all go, oh, all of this time leading these people through the wilderness and he's not going to get into the promised land. But he's up Mount Nebo with his Savior. It's far better than a material land. He's having sweet communion up Mount Nebo with his Lord and Savior. And put before him is a city whose builder and maker is God. That which Abraham looked for. That which Jacob looked for. That which Moses looked for. And now he's with his Savior, having sweet communion with him. And he just passes from one sweet communion on Mount Nebo through death into sweet communion forever. He wasn't disappointed that he didn't get into the land of Canaan. He was receiving something far, far better. This sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 34:1, if you want to read it when you go home. He wasn't disappointed in any way. He had this sweet communion with Christ. Jonathan Edwards rode out on his horse one day, and he sat down under a tree and started to read the scriptures. And he entered into this sweet communion with the Lord, where the earth and all that was in it disappeared off his horizon. And he said he gleaned more in that short period in that sweet communion with the Lord than he did in many books. Have you ever had sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? Many in a bygone day had this. And then they started to seek for a city whose builder and maker is God. Moses would discover in this time of sweet communion with God that his death would be turned into unexpected blessing. The old Puritan went into his closet and started to pray, and he woke up in heaven. Do Christians not think about these things anymore? Far better to be with him, Paul said, than to remain here. But if the Lord wants me to remain here, I'll remain here. But far better. Death will produce a glorious victory for the Christian. Difficult. So Moses discovered in this sweet communion with God that death would be turned into great blessing. I remember reading of Martin Lloyd-Jones relating how, after he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, that he spent much time in secret with the Word of God and prayer. And he said he gleaned more in that time than he did throughout the whole of his ministry. He was asked on one occasion, "Do you not miss preaching?" He said, "No, I didn't live to preach. I lived to have communion with Christ." Is that where you are, Christian? You want this sweet communion with Christ? Not to diminish the fact that death is the last enemy. It is a battle. But Moses here and Martin Lloyd-Jones and Edwards and many other saints of God had this sweet communion with God, could face death with confidence. A friend of mine told me during the week that his grandmother was dying, and as she was dying, she was singing hymns. Charles Wesley said of his people, "My people die well." Maybe not agree with his theology and his doctrine, but the one thing he could say was that my people die well. What a witness to the unconverted world around you that you're singing hymns as you are dying. Surely everything for the Christian down here is preparation for that which will come afterwards. We need to prepare to meet God. I know those of us that are older and death drawing even closer. But you young believers, please remember that death can come upon anyone at any time. I have a young son-in-law who was in his early 40s. I'll tell you his name, seeing we're on recording. But about a year ago, he was taken into hospital. He had major problems health-wise, but he thought he was going to live for a good while yet. But they told him that he was going to die. There was nothing he could do. As far as I'm concerned, the NHS treated him abominably. A pastor wasn't even allowed in to speak to him. He was in great confusion when he saw the darkness of death, the valley of the shadow of death. And he just needed someone to rejig his thinking so that he could approach this darkness with some confidence. But the medical staff wouldn't let anybody in, but he was only in his mid-40s. Christians should have the attitude of the Apostle Paul, that knew he could die at any time as he went around preaching the word of God. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. I face death every day. He expected that he could die any day as he witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you live your life, Christian? You expect that you could die any day. You expect that as you lay your head on your pillow, that you might not waken up in this world the next morning. And so you're continually preparing for that reality. The question is, how do you prepare for that reality? Well, you spend much time in sweet communion with our Lord, even as we hear of death all around us. For me, to live is Christ. To die is the worst thing that could happen to a Christian. To die is gain. You gain Christ, the one you've been having sweet communion with. Now you have no distractions. Do we view death as the worst thing that could happen to a believer? John Owen, who lost 10 children and his wife in a very short space of time, had a perspective on death. I have to set him in context. The Cromwellian experiment has gone. The king is back on the throne, and he's going to deal with those rebels, those evangelical Christians or Protestants. And so they were brutally murdered in public. And John Owen was on the hit list because he was Cromwell's chaplain while he was here in Ireland. Here's his perspective on death. It was a late stage in progressive sanctification. So you're going through a process of sanctification now, Christian. But even when you die, it's not complete yet. This is another stage in Owen's view of progressive sanctification. We'll explain it a bit as we go through. It's a continuing increase in holiness that was the fruit of God's work in the life of the believer. Death for Owen was not the end, but a step on the journey towards the consummation of spiritual life. And speaking of the death of Moses, in a sermon, Owen said this. What about this? Mount Nebo, God kissed the soul out of Moses. God kissed the soul out of Moses. You do realize that when you die, that your body's left behind, and there's just a soul. So you have to prepare for life without a body for a little while. How do you prepare for that eventuality? Of course, if the Lord comes back, you'll be fortunate. You'll meet the Lord in the air. What will it be like, a soul without a body for that period of time? Surely we need to prepare for that. I often wonder, if we have souls and the first thing we see is Christ, how do we see Christ if we haven't got any eyes? We need to prepare. We need to prepare. In other words, our sanctification is not going to be complete until the last day when the trumpet is sounded and our bodies are reunited to our souls. Hence why you get the souls crying out in Revelation 6:10. How long, Lord? It is incomplete. There's something yet to happen. Those that have persecuted the saints, so they're crying that, are crying that justice would be meted out to those individuals. But also there has to be this reuniting of the soul to the body. The purpose of saving grace would only be fully realized when the dead are raised from the grave and reunited to the souls, then full glorification would be realized. We would be like Christ, our elder brother. I'd conclude just by reading from Owen, a little book that a guy here in Northern Ireland has written, Dr. Crawford Griven, a good friend of mine. I think it's early modern history he teaches at Queen's University. This is what Owen says. This last stage of salvation, and the only stage of grace that would be enjoyed simultaneously by all the elect. The bodies are raised and reunited with the souls. Every believer will experience the reality of this on that day, on that moment. Would be brought to its harmonious completion at the second coming. It would offer a new prospects for worship. Can you imagine what that worship is going to be like? Owen insisted that the glorified saints would apprehend the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. The beatific vision would be finally and fully realized, not in the sight of the divine essence. If you don't understand what Owen's getting at here, there is an essence which is called God, and in that essence there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you will not fully realize the beatific vision in a sight of the divine essence, all three members in the Godhead, but in the glorified humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In later life, Owen became increasingly aware of his mortality. Are you increasingly aware of your mortality? He realized that. All of the debates that he was having with other Christians on this second coming doctrines and all of those things paled into insignificance because he realized his mortality. He was having aches and pains. He was on the hit list of the king. And he said this, I know not how others bear up in their hearts and spirits. For my part, I have much ado to keep from continually longing after the embraces of the dust and shades of the grave as a curtain drawn over the rest of another world. How he longed for death. Nevertheless, he said, our eyes were made to see our Redeemer. I want to reference his Meditations and Discourses on the Glory of Christ, 1684. Are you prepared to meet God? What a day, glorious day that will be. Are you letting go of this earthly world and grabbing hard to the next world? May God help us to be a people that perhaps see what God is saying to us through all of this death that is being put before us, terrifying us. But we shouldn't be terrified. Death leads us into the presence of the one we love with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our strength. Let's turn to our concluding psalm for this morning then, Psalm 90. Psalm 90, stanzas 10 through 14. Psalm 90, stanzas 10 through 14.